I want to welcome everyone here today. I know that our numbers, again, are kind of thin because a lot of people are traveling with it being summertime. But I know that many of you who are traveling, you're watching online. In fact, I think David and Jan and Jack and Beth McDonald, they're traveling right now. They said they'd be worshiping with us online, and so I want to give a shout out to them. Hope you guys stay safe, and I hope you have a great trip. And just want to welcome all of you who are worshiping with us today online. We're glad that you're a part of our worship. If you're visiting with us for the first time, or if you've been unable to be here for the last couple of weeks, right now we're in a series on the names of God. Because one of the best things, one of the most important things that we could ever do is to have a deeper understanding of God, a more accurate picture of God, maybe even more importantly, a more intimate personal connection with God. And one of the things that can help us to have that is by studying God's names. Because as we study His different names or the different titles that God has given Himself, it reveals the deepest and the truest things about God and who He really is. And let me tell you something, this is so important. In fact, A.W. Tozer wrote, "What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you." Now, I want you to really think about that. I'm going to read it again, but I want you to think about this or really download this morning. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Now, here's the problem. For so many people, our God is way too small. In their minds, as they think about our God, they make Him tiny. Kind of reminds me of the movie Honey, I Shrunk the Kids. Any of you see that years ago with Rick Moranis, right? He was the crazy inventor, right, who made this machine that shrinks things down to this, you know, this super tiny size. And it gets to the point to where he accidentally turns the machine on his own kids. And he literally shrinks them down to this super tiny size to where they can all fit on a spoon. And I think so oftentimes, if we're not careful, we can do the same thing with God. We can turn God into someone who is super tiny. We're tempted to make God way too small. Right? Anybody struggle with that? Anybody at times tempted to try and put God in a little box? Why do we do that? Why do we oftentimes shrink God down? Well, because I think oftentimes in our minds, He would be a lot easier to manage, right? He would be a lot more convenient. We might also say that if He was a lot smaller, we could easily ignore Him if we needed to. But how many of us have ever been tempted to shrink God down? Maybe to like a little genie that we have in a bottle, and anytime we need something, we just kind of rub the bottle and God comes out and He gives us whatever we wish. Or maybe we're tempted to shrink God down to like an old grandfather in a rocking chair who can't get around as good as he used to could. You know, he just doesn't have the same strength anymore, and he can't hear as well anymore. That's why so many things in the world kind of slip past him today. And also, he kind of just smiles at us approvingly at whatever we do. Or maybe we're tempted to kind of shrink God down into like a little killjoy cop, right? Who's just kind of waiting for us to do something wrong so that he can catch us and punish us and make us feel guilty about it. You see, many times we can have these untrue images
of God in our head, and if we have the wrong image of God, then it can affect who we are. It can affect our entire life. And so what we're doing in this series is we're getting into the Word of Truth, and we're looking at several different names of God so that we can see who He really is, a more accurate picture of who God really is. And so if you've got your Bibles with you this morning, you can join me. I'm turning to Exodus chapter 3 this morning. We're going to be talking or looking at the story of Moses. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with this story, Moses at the time was around 80 years old. He's been in this one area for around 40 years, just kind of hiding. And that's a whole nother story. He's hiding from Pharaoh. And so he's in this area. Really, it's more of like a secluded, a remote area called Mount Sinai. And it's there that he's just kind of watching sheep day in and day out. Just kind of an ordinary place. It's where he lives. It's where he works. But one day, notice what happens. Verse 2 of Exodus chapter 3, it says, "There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush." Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. "This is amazing," Moses said to himself. "Why isn't this bush burning up? And so I must go see it." Okay, so notice here is Moses, and he's just, you know, out watching his sheep when all of a sudden there is this bush that catches fire, but it is not burning up. And guess what? It catches his attention, which from this story I want to share or at least point out two important points. First of all, God meets us in ordinary places, right? Doesn't matter if you're at home, doesn't matter if you're at work, doesn't matter if you are driving down the road. I mean, here is Moses. He's in this remote, ordinary place just watching sheep, and God shows up. And he sees this bush, and again, it's burning, but it's not consumed. And so here's the next point I want us to just really think about. When God tries to get our attention, we need to pay attention. Right? Moses sees all this going on, and he says, "This is absolutely amazing." It catches his attention, and he says, "I have got to have a closer look." Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you think God ever tries to get our attention? I think back to the last year and a half, almost 2 years now, of everything that's been going on in our world, just a lot of craziness. Could it be that God's trying to get our attention? I'm not saying that God caused all of that to happen, but I certainly believe that God could use that to get our attention, to show us what's really important, to help us to refocus back to where our true focus needs to be. It's kind of like 9/11. I don't know how many of you remember. I don't think any of us who were alive and around during that time could forget. I know exactly where I was when everything went down. I was at the office, and Julie called me and she said, "Turn on the television." And I remember turning on the television at my office, watching the second plane hit the World Trade Center. And I remember the media saying things that I'd never heard them say before. Things like, "This is terrible. For all the families that are hurting right now, we're praying for you." And it's like, whoa. Are they talking about God? Or are they talking about prayer on the news? Yeah, they were. Why? Because of all the craziness that was going on, people, at least for a time, began to refocus. They began to realize what was really important. But the question is, do we pay attention at times when God tries to get our attention? Well, Moses, he man, He was paying attention. God had his attention. And so he starts drawing in closer. And well, notice verse 5. It says, when the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, "Moses, Moses." "Here I am," Moses replied. "Do not come any closer," the Lord warned. "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on what, church? On holy ground." Now, let me ask you a question this morning. When you get home, maybe for those of you who go off to work in the morning, or maybe you go out and you work in the yard, but when you come home, how many of you typically take your shoes off? I mean, at some point you have to, right? But I think probably for most of us, either we take off our shoes because we don't want to track anything in, but then there's also probably a portion of us who we take off our shoes because it's just our way of getting comfortable. We want to relax, right? But during that day and time, when you took off your shoes, you did it to show respect. You did it to show reverence. God says, "Moses, take off your shoes. Because here's the deal. Where God is holy." Even though this was an ordinary place, because God was there, now it was a very special place. And so he tells Moses, he says, "I want you to take off your shoes." And I think Moses did that right away. I don't think he tried to argue with God. "God, you don't understand. The sand is just way too hot. It'll burn my feet." Or "God, have you seen my feet? They're ugly. I've got this foot fungus thing going on. Listen, you really don't want me to take these sandals off. You don't want me to take off my shoes." I think he did it immediately, because when a burning bush talks to you, you do what it says, right? And so in verse 6, it says, this is God speaking, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And when Moses heard this, he did what, church? He covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Now, I hope you guys are noticing a theme here of who God is. God is big. God is almighty. God is holy. And so in fear, Moses covers his face. And the Lord says to him, verse 7, "I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering." In other words, Moses, listen, I know my people are suffering. I know my people are in trouble, and I haven't forgotten them. I've seen their suffering, and I am concerned about them. In fact, here's what I'm going to do, Moses. Look at verse 10. He says, "I'm going to send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." I don't know how you guys view Moses. I know so oftentimes when we think about characters in the Bible, we think about superheroes, right? Somebody like Captain America or Thor, you know, guys that are just like these, you know, supernatural beings that we really can't relate to. But if you look at the story at this point, Moses was on up in years. He wasn't as strong as he used to be. All he's got is this shepherd's staff. In fact, look at what God says to Moses, or look what Moses says to God, rather, in verse 11. "But Moses protested to God, 'Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt?'" How many of you have ever felt like that? Who am I? Who am I to lead and care for my family? Who am I to go out and tell others about Jesus? Who am I to really make a difference in this world? Who am I? That's the question Moses had. And what's interesting is God doesn't give Moses a pep talk. He doesn't say, come on, Moses, just believe in yourself. You've got this. You can do this. Look, I wouldn't send you if I didn't believe in you, if I didn't think you were capable. No, God doesn't say that at all. Rather, God says, it doesn't matter who you are, Moses. What matters is who you are. You belong to me, and I will deliver them. I just need a willing servant who will trust me and do what I say. It doesn't matter what you've got. It doesn't matter what you don't have. It doesn't matter if you're weak or if you're strong. What matters is who I am. And he goes on to say in verse 12, he says, I will be with you, Moses. And that's an awesome promise. How many of you need to hear that right now? That no matter what you're going through, no matter what your struggle is, no matter where you are in life, God says, listen, you're not alone. I'm with you. In fact, even in the New Testament, right, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, such a precious verse. He says, I will never what, church? I'll never leave you. I will never what? I will never abandon you. How many of us need that? That's an awesome promise, right? God said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you to this world. I'll be with you. And then we get into verse 13, and now we have to really pay attention because we're getting close to our first name. Moses says to God, if I go to the people of Israel and I tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? Now, as far as I know, this is the first time anyone ever asked for God's ID. This is the first time that I know of where anyone asked God, okay, tell me your name. And well, look at what God says, verse 14. God replies to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am sent me to you. Notice God says, my name is I am. It literally means I be. I am the one who was in the beginning. I am the one who will always be. I am the one who is running everything. I am the one who created the universe. I am the one who sustains everything. I am the one who is in charge. I am all you need, Moses. God says, that's who I am. You see, the name I am has within it the idea that God is completely independent. That he relies on nothing for life or existence. In fact, Psalm chapter 90, verse 2, this is what the psalmist writes. You were already God before the mountains were born and before you gave birth to the earth and the universe. You have always, what, church? Been, and you will always what? Be. Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 26, the Father has life in who? In Himself. And then do you remember what Jesus says in the book of Revelation? I am the Alpha, the Omega, the what? The beginning and the end. Our God is so big. There was a guy in the Bible, and we talked about him not too long ago, by the name of Job, and he went through all kinds of horrible stuff. Stuff that most of us couldn't even imagine. He lost all of his wealth, all of his health. He even lost his kids, and he really had no one to turn to. I mean, his friends and even his wife
I mean, they weren't very compassionate at all. And so, or Job rather, begins to complain to God. And normally, God welcomes us to bring our pain and our complaints to Him. But it was like God sensed that Job needed to be reminded of who he was. And so God just starts barraging, if you will, Moses with all these different questions. Like Job 38, verse 4, God says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, Job?" I mean, as I sit here, Job, I don't remember seeing you. Oh, I forgot, you weren't created yet. Or what about verse 12? He says, "Have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east?" Can you do that, Job? Verse 34 and 35, he says, "Can you shout to the clouds and make it rain? Can you make lightning appear and cause it to strike as you direct?" What about it, Job? You ever done that before? Verse 41, he says, "Who provides food for the ravens when their young cry out to God as they wander about in hunger?" Chapter 39, verse 19, he says, "Have you given the horse its strength? Have you ever clothed its neck with a flowing mane?" And God just hits him with question after question after question. And finally it gets to the point where God says in chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, he said, "Do you still want to argue with the Almighty?" He says, "You're God's critic, but yet, do you have the answers?" You know what God is saying to Job? He's saying, "Job, you're not God. I am. And I don't need your help running the universe, controlling everything." And so in verses 3 through 5, this is how Job responds. He says, I'm nothing. How could I ever find the answers? I'll put my hand over my mouth in silence. I have said too much already. I have nothing more to say. It's a good idea. God comes before Moses and he says, "I am the great I am." And this is the name used in Scripture by God Himself. It comes from the Hebrew word Yahweh. It's found some 6,823 times in just the Old Testament alone. In fact, whenever you see the word hallelujah in your Bible or when you sing hallelujah, what you're saying is praise Yahweh. Now, at times, especially during that day and time, people would pronounce it as Jehovah, especially the Jews, because they were afraid to say God's name. They reverenced it so much. And so what they did was they took another name or title, Adonai, and they mixed it in with Yahweh, and they came up with Jehovah. But notice, God says to Moses, "This is my name. I am Yahweh." And all other names or titles of God are basically descriptive expressions of God. They tell you what God does or what God is like. He is God Most High, God Almighty. He's the God that heals. He is the God that provides. Yahweh, though, is His personal name. And it is the special property of His covenant people. Other nations had gods, but only God's children called upon Yahweh. And God didn't give Moses this name for temporary use, for a year or maybe 2 years or even for one certain generation. No, notice what it says in verse 14. God says, "This is my eternal name. My name is to be remembered for what, church?
for all generations. Now, I think most people today would be shocked to learn that God has a personal name. In fact, I think many people would probably be uncomfortable with that. Because a God without a name is a little safer, right? It's a little bit more distance. A God without a name is hard to personally offend. A God without a name doesn't have personal expectations. But God has a personal name. And the reason, and we talked about this last week, the reason God lets us have His personal name is because He desires a personal relationship with us. Right, we talked about this. The reason we give anyone our name is we want to deepen our relationship with them. To have someone's name is to know them better. I'll never forget. I mean, for years, I've been called by different names, different titles. There have been some who refer to me as preacher, as minister. There are others who refer to me as Lena and Liesel or Chawson or Shepherd's dad. There are others who refer to me as Julie's husband, right? When I was coaching my kids in sports, there were those who called me coach. But those who call me Slate, those are the people who know me, who have a deeper relationship with me. And in a similar sense, God is no casual God. God wants an intimate relationship with each and every one of us. Also inherent in the idea behind the name I Am is the sense that God is the becoming one. And you say, well, Slate, what exactly do you mean by that? Well, God becomes whatever is lacking in our time of need. In other words, I am, and then you fill in the blank, whatever you need. For example, in John chapter 6, verse 35, when we're hungry, He says, I am the bread of life. In John chapter 8, verse 12, when there are times of darkness in our lives, God says, I am the light. And you remember what God says in John chapter 10, verse 11, when we're defenseless, He says, I am the good shepherd. God is the becoming one, becoming whatever we need, because He's that awesome. He is that big. How many of you have ever gone outside and either just kind of laid out in the grass or maybe you just looked up in the skies on a clear night when you're away from the city lights? Just maybe you're out at camp or maybe you're out in your backyard and you look up and you see all the stars and the planets and the moon. And you think to yourself, man, God is so big. And I am so small. And when we begin to take that in, right, we begin to realize that we're not the center of everything. We begin to realize that, man, I can't control anything. I can't sustain everything. I'm not all powerful. I'm not all knowing. But as we look up, we begin to see God is. He is so big. And when we begin to realize that, it feels so good, doesn't it? Because the smaller we make ourselves, the bigger we make God. You remember what John the Baptizer said when he saw the Lord in John 3, verse 30? He says, He must become what, church? greater and greater, and I must become what? Less and less. But in order for Him to become greater and greater, we've got to become smaller. We've got to become less. Listen, when we can see God like Moses did, like Job did, like John did, Yahweh, the great I Am, He can fill us with His bigger peace and His bigger comfort and His bigger security, all of His bigness. And that is so comforting. Something else that I find comforting and just really cool are these next few verses before we close out. Isaiah 43, verse 1, referring to God, it says, "Do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by what, church? Name. God says, you are mine." In the same book, different chapter, chapter 49, verse 6, God goes on to say, "See, I have written your what, church? Your name," where? "On the palm of my hands." And the reason I find these verses so encouraging is and really cool is because of the simple fact, not only does God want us to know Him, what God is telling us is that He knows you. He knows me. He knows our name. Luke 12 tells us He knows how many hairs are on our head. I know it's not hard in my case. He knows everything about you. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 10. Let me just read this. I just want you to soak it in as I read it. "O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm afar away. You see me when I travel, when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and you follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride on the wings of the morning, if I dwell in the farthest sea, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me." In other words, God is saying, "Look, I know you. I know you personally. And I want you to know that I care about you. I see every moment of your life. I hear your cries. I know your struggles. And I just want you to know that I'm bigger. I am bigger than Pharaoh. I am bigger than the Red Sea. I am bigger than your enemies. I am bigger than COVID. I am bigger than your financial struggles. I'm bigger than your marital struggles. I am bigger than whatever is in front of you. Because I am." I'll close out with this. Hope this encourages you. Isaiah 40, 28 and 29. Have you never heard? Have you never understood the Lord? And whenever you see Lord in all caps, it's Yahweh. Is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. In other words, our God is big. He is awesome. He never grows weary or weak like we do. No one can measure the depths of His understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. But those who watch her, trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Now, here's what I'm hoping through this series. As you begin to learn more about God, you will grow to really trust Him. that you will begin to see how wonderful He really is, and that you will surrender your life to Him, that you will, as Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a fortified tower, that you, the righteous, will run to it. Not running to alcohol or drugs or pills or something you can buy at the mall, things that will only cause you trouble, but that you will run to Him because you trust Him. Do you trust the Lord? Have you given Him your life? Again, let me remind you of the cross. Let me point to His love, because that's what this represents. This is how much our big God loves you, that He would leave His home in heaven and He would come because of His love for you and me and die on a cross to take our place so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could inherit as His children all that He's promised us in His Word. And if you've never done that today, if you've never given the Lord your life, you've never put on Christ in baptism, having all your sins completely washed away, or maybe if you are a child of God, but maybe you've walked away from this. You've walked away from God. And maybe you walked away because it was something that you were facing that you felt like was too big. The question is, why would you want to go through that alone when you have the great I Am who will walk through it with you? And as you put your trust in Him, He will lift you up, because He gives strength to the powerless. He wants a relationship with you. And if you don't have one with Him today, won't you come as together we stand?